Would mark your book to number 316.
About 8 years and maybe 3-4 months ago, one morning I was sick. And not only sick of Dallas, but I was actually physically sick. And so I was home and in bed. And the phone rang. It was Michael White. He said, "Terry, you need to talk to the folks at Rising Star." I said, "Well, I will. I'll get around to it. I was interested, but, you know, it's just one of those things." I hung up from Michael White. David Harris called. "Terry, you need to go talk to the elders." I said, "I want to talk to Mike. I will. I hung up from talking to David Harris. Dean Bailey called. Because of Mr. Dean Bailey, you can blame him, I came to Rising Star. So it's his fault that I'm here, and I haven't regretted one minute of it. I mean, I think the tenure of 8+ years tells you that this has been a good work for me, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. And I've enjoyed it because of the elders, and of course, Dean, and he's been a pleasure to work with. He's a joy, and he's a hoot to be around. And of course, even when I first came, I stayed with him and Janine and fell in love with both of them. And so, yeah, there's heavy hearts today that Dean has stepped down, but he's still around and his wisdom is still there. So we'll still be calling on him now and then. But Dean, we love you. We do appreciate the year. I can't imagine being an elder for 50 some odd years. And we're thankful that he has served and that so well and so capably. Let's begin with a prayer. Our kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here today to be a part of this worship assembly. Father, we're thankful for the time that we have had to come and to remember and to proclaim the death of Christ through His memorial feast. And Father, to think about His Word and to meditate on His will that He has left for us, that we through the Word might stand pleasing before Thee, and Father, we might learn how to become the kind of Christian we need to be. Father, we're so thankful for Dean for the many years of faithful service that he has rendered to Thee in this location. We pray that You will continue to bless him and Father in his life. And we ask, Father, You continue to watch over him. And now, Father, may all that we do render this day in worship, Father, be acceptable. And may we glorify Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to start reading verse 1 through verse 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is one of the glimpses of the Church of Christ in the Old Testament. I know that it was because it is used so frequently in the New Testament, especially in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you'll notice, Isaiah wrote probably around 725 B.C. That was about 750 years prior to the events that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I have used this passage many times in talking about the church, and specifically when I talk about the church's beginning in Acts 2. Well, today I want to do a little bit different, and I want to go all the way back to the very passage that we just read and look at the church through the eyes of this great prophet as revealed to him by God. Now, let's look at some things. First of all, there are some major questions answered about the church. We're told when it would be established. Notice that Isaiah wrote, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days," or in the last days. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Notice, Joel, in his prophecy, talks about the last days whenever God will pour His Spirit out on all flesh. Now, all of a sudden, through these prophets' eyes and through their pen, we recognize that something magnificent is going to happen in the last days. And when those last days come, God will pour His Spirit out, and the kingdom is going to be established there in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, verse 17, when you go into the New Testament, after the ascension of Christ, the apostles are waiting there in Jerusalem. And they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, to speak in tongues merely meant that they were speaking in other languages, just languages. Not some kind of ecstatic mumbo-jumbo like a lot of people think. They were speaking in other languages. And that's what was so magnificent, so outstanding. Because they asked the question, how is it we hear them speak in our own language? We understand them. We understand their language. Somebody said, well, they must be drunk. Now, I want to tell you something. I've seen some drunks in my life. I've seen people under the influence of alcohol. I've never seen them do something that spectacular. In fact, usually under the influence of that kind of stuff, you do something stupid. So, the apostle said, look, men and brethren, it's not like that. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What you are witnessing. You are witnessing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because then he quotes Joel 2:28 verbatim. This is that. So in Acts 2, Two significant things has already happened that we want to look at. The first thing that's happened, we understand it is the last days. The second thing is that God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That should stand out in our minds. You know, I've been hearing people say, we are living in the last days. Amen. And now, folks, realize that when the Apostle Peter stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, he said we were living in the last days. We are in the last days. But I want to tell you something else. As we talked about last week, it's not because of any of the signs that's out there, because when Jesus Christ returns, we're not going to know. No man knows but the Father only. Not even the angels. Not even the Son of God knows. Only the Father knows. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. But when this event happened, it began the event that would change the world forever. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 2. Notice now another question that is dealt with. Well, before we do that, let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. Now, let's move forward in our timeline, maybe 12, 15 years. Somewhere around, actually more than that, probably somewhere around 20 years. Shortly before 70 AD, somewhere along perhaps 65 AD, the letter Hebrews was written. Now notice what the Hebrew writer tells us. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now, we understand that. When you look at the Old Testament, what do you read? You've got all of these prophets. I mean, you begin reading in Jeremiah all the way through Malachi. And these prophets were talking about God's will and trying to prophesy God's desires for Israel. Then they wouldn't listen. They also pictured the coming of the Emancipator, the coming of the Son of God, the coming of freedom, the coming of the release from sin, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Mediator. But yet it's only in images. Types. Through prophecies. Now, God in sundry times and different ways spoke to the fathers, to those ancestors of the Jews through the prophets. Now look at the contrast. But in these what? Last days. He has spoken to us through His dear Son. The last days. Now the Hebrew writer believed he was in the last days. And it's in the last days that God spoke to us through His dear Son. Folks, there is no longer a waiting for another revelation from God. Christ finished that work. We don't need to wait for another Messiah. Christ finished that assignment. We're not waiting for another period of time to replace the Christian age. Christ gave us the last days. And that's where we are today. That same period of time that the Hebrew writer was in, that Peter said that they were in. I'm going to go to another one. The last days began with the events on that day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and alludes to the Christian age. Ever since I was a kid, I learned that there are three dispensations, three different ages that God had set up. The first being the patriarchal. That was the age of the fathers. What patriarch, of course, meaning father. That's when the fathers kind of took care of the spiritual needs of the families. Then on Mount Sinai, the Jews received the law, Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. That ushered in the Mosaical age, replacing the patriarchal. Now they were guided by a law, the law of Moses. Christ came. He lived. And then He died and resurrected from the grave. After His resurrection, after His blood was shed, then came the last dispensation of time, which is called the Christian dispensation, the Christian age. And it was brought to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, there is no other dispensations that we await. The what of Isaiah 2:2-3. Notice he said, the mountain of the Lord's house. And then in verse 3 he says, to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. If you have studied much in prophecy, then you understand that in prophecy, the mountain usually represented majesty. It represented the greatest, highest authority. And so when we talk about the mountain of God or the mountain of God's house, we're talking about the highest of God's authority. And so he says, we're going to that mountain. We're going to where God's authority has been established. I think, and when I was studying this, immediately Daniel 2 come to mind. Look at Daniel 2:35. Daniel 2:35. Now, if you remember the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, man, that thing must have been awesome. He couldn't even remember it, but it was awesome. You know, his magicians couldn't remember it. The soothsayers couldn't remember it. So they brought up Daniel. Daniel remembered it. Now, Daniel didn't remember it. He knew it. He told him, this is what you dream. He talked about that great image, the great head of gold, the shoulders, the breast of silver, the thighs of brass, and then the feet and legs of iron mixed with clay. And he said, and then there was a stone cut from the side of a mountain, not with the hands of men. And then it crushed at the feet of that great image and destroyed the image. And look at 35. Daniel 2 verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. Notice. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The time frame is the same. He talks about the four different segments of time. History. You have the Babylonian period. You had the Medes and the Persians and the silver, representing the silver. Following that, you had the period of the Greeks, the Grecians, under Alexander the Great. Then you had the Roman period, a mixed up period, the iron and the clay. And it was in those days. When did Jesus come? During the Roman Empire. When He came, He established this kingdom. And this stone was a kingdom. Daniel 2:44, basically that's what Daniel tells him when he concludes that segment on the interpretation of the dream. And he said that it will be a kingdom that shall last forever. It will consume the whole earth. Can you think of a place on this earth that the kingdom of God has not touched? Can you think of a place on this earth where the church of Jesus Christ has not touched? The answer to that is no. It has consumed the whole earth. And it does have the ultimate majesty, the authority of God, even over men. His authority is greater. The house of God. I love this concept for a number of reasons. We talk about the house of God. In the Old Testament, the house of God represented the temple. But you know what? In that temple, there was only one group of people that could go, that could enter into it. That was the priests. You know, Joe Public couldn't go in there. John Doe couldn't go in there. Only the priests could go in the house of God in the Old Testament. Boy, has things changed. Thankfully, we can thank our God that they've changed. The church is the holy temple of God. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And he's talking to Gentiles now. He's talking to us. I don't know. There may be some Jew, some Israel in some of your blood. I don't know. Not in mine. But he's talking to the Gentiles. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What's changed? Now we're family. Jew and Gentile alike, we are family. Part of the house of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the house of the Lord, or in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Folks, that's the church. That's us. We are the house of God. Notice 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul said, if I'm delayed in coming, I have written these things to you that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, he goes on and explains, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. We learn so much from this passage. I don't have time to talk about it in detail, but let me tell you what we do learn. First of all, that the church is the house of God, is God's family. He has the ultimate authority over that house. Secondly, we learn it is the pillar and the ground, a foundation of truth. Folks, if the church does not stand for the truth, it ceases to be the church. If it does not uphold the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it ceases to be the church. It ceases to be the house of God. It must uphold the truth. What is truth? Jesus answered that. My words is truth. When you open up the Bible from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation, there is truth, the embodiment of truth. We are held accountable for every bit of it. And it is the hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ that we uphold the truth. Hebrews 10 verse 21, the writer tells us that Christ is the high priest of the house of God. He's our high priest. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, the church, Christians, we are a spiritual house. Not physical, not brick and mortar. We are the church, or the spiritual house of God. Folks, that ought to change the way we look at the church. Tremendously. Where? Where's this all going to happen, Isaiah? You're talking about something really great. I mean, we're talking about the mountain of the Lord being established. Daniel tells us it's going to consume the whole earth. Joel says on that day there's going to be an outpouring of the Father's of the Holy Spirit. Tell us, where is this going to happen? He does. First of all, he says, out of Zion shall go forth. Now notice this, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when this event takes place, it's going to be in Jerusalem. Zion, by the way, is just simply another word for Jerusalem. As is Salem. Salem is another word for Jerusalem. Notice Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore I lay in Zion a foundation. Isaiah, the prophets, Malachi, Micah. Micah, who wrote basically the same thing Isaiah did in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, they all understood that this great event is going to take place in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to be. All eyes will be in Jerusalem. Notice Luke 24:47-49. Jesus had resurrected, and now he is giving to the apostles the Great Commission. It's a great commission because he's telling them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15-16 tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Now let's look at the rest of it. In Luke 24, Luke doesn't give us the preaching aspect of the commission. He gives us the general direction that Christ sent the apostles. Now look at Luke 24. Starting in verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Notice, repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning in Jerusalem. So the Great Commission would begin to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Acts 2, what happened? Read it for yourself. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 2:38. When they cried out, men and brethren, what should we do? Their answer was this. Repent. What did Luke say? Be baptized. What did Mark and Matthew say? For the remission of sins. What did Luke say? That you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3. They were continuing to preach the Great Commission. You know what they preached there? Repentance for the remission of sins. You see, this great event began in Jerusalem. Jesus told the disciples, look, you wait right there. Isaiah had already foretold, this is what's going to happen. Back in 1977, back whenever I was just a wee child, I just started preaching. I was in Bellevue, Texas. I had a preacher come up to me. He said, I'd like to talk to you about the Church of Christ. Well, yeah. So we went into the house and we began to study the Scriptures. Now, first thing he wanted to know is, now when was the Church of Christ established? Acts chapter 2. No. I mean, when did the denomination, the Church of Christ, actually begin? I said, okay, we've got a lot of misunderstanding here, my friend. Number one, the Church of Christ is not a denomination, cannot be a denomination. Paul condemned denominations in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let there be no divisions among you, but be joined together in the same mind and same judgment. We're not to be divided. Jesus prayed that they may be one as they are to me and I and thee, that they may be one also. Whenever we split apart, that destroys the prayer of Jesus. No, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. Now we've got that established. You've got to go back into the Bible to see where the church was established. Not because I'm making this stuff up. I try to convince him. This is what the Bible said. Let's turn to the Bible. We open the Bible. We look back to. I know that. I said, okay, good. Then you know when the church was established. I said, this is what we preach. He said, this is not what I preach. I said, this is what the Bible tells us to preach. Yeah, I was a little frustrated by then. And again, I was very young and not quite as tactful as what I am now. But it's kind of frustrating whenever it's in black and white and people don't read it. They're not paying attention to what the Scriptures tell us. I mean, God went to such detail in Isaiah, Micah, Malachi, Zechariah, showing us about the great day of the Messiah, the great day of the kingdom, the great day of the church, and we miss it. And it is vividly described in Acts chapter 2. We've already basically talked about the next one, so let's go on. Who can enter? First of all nations. That's a biggie. Because remember what I said earlier? In the book of Exodus chapter 20, the law was given to the Jews, not the Gentiles. In fact, the book of Romans tells us that basically the Gentiles was not under the law, they were under their conscience. They had a law, right? But it was a law of their conscience. It was the law of Moses. So the law itself divided the nations. An interesting thing, there in the court of Herod, now right before Christ was born, Herod the Great, built the standing temple at that time. It would be torn down by Titus in 70 AD, but it was standing when Christ was there. But the interesting thing is, there was a court outside of the women's court that was, or outside of the men's court, that was the court of the Gentiles. There was a 4.5-foot wall that divided the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. 4.5-foot wall. I think that's significant. Because if you pass beyond, if a Gentile was to pass beyond that point, he would be put to death by law. He'd be stoned. It was serious business that they kept these nations divided. Here is the awesome thing. Look at Ephesians 2:14. Ephesians 2 verse 14. Having destroyed the middle wall of partition, he made both one. I know I got that a little backwards, but that's for emphasis. He made both Jew, Gentile. What? One. One nation. Not many nations any longer. One nation. That middle wall of partition, I used to think that was the curtain when it was destroyed between the holy place and the most holy place. No, that's not it. Because you see, a Gentile couldn't even get into the holy place. They couldn't get into the court of the Jews. Under the tabernacle, they couldn't get close to the tabernacle. That's not what it was. That middle wall of partition was that little 4.5-foot wall that divided two nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. In Jesus Christ, that thing was completely torn apart. It no longer separates the Jew from the Gentile. Now there's not many nations. There's one nation under God. All right? So first of all, it has been entered to all of those who want to come in, of any nation, Jew or Gentile. The blessings within. The normal inclination of a man is to do his own thing. We live in a society that people want to do whatever they want to do. I mean, we have all kinds of proof in our world today how messed up we are. Whether we're talking about the home or whether we're talking about society and some of the ills that we have to deal with, we are messed up. Because our natural inclination is to do our own thing. Just like the days of Judges. One of the very last passages in Judges says, because there is no king in Israel, notice this, each man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man just did his own thing. And I guarantee you, like Jeremiah 10:23 tells us, if the Lord's not going to direct our steps, then we are going to go a bad direction. Now, that's not really what he said, but that's close enough. The problem is, it's not in us, Jeremiah tells us, to direct our steps. And yet, we try. So those that come to the Lord into this house, they must direct their steps. They must listen to Him. Now notice what's coming out of Jerusalem. The law of the Lord and His Word. Not the law of Moses, the law of the Lord. There is a grander, a more wonderful, a more greater law than even that of Moses. In John chapter 1, John writes about the coming of Christ. He says, for by Moses came the law. But notice, in contrast to the law, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the church of Christ that He died for, Ephesians 5:25, that He shed His blood for, that is His body, Ephesians 1:21, that church was established. And we have evidence from Isaiah 2, from Daniel 2, from Micah 4, Joel 2, and then, of course, the paramount scripture would be Acts 2. But folks, all we have to do is study it and look at it. And it unfolds beautifully into the plan of God. He will teach us His ways. Now He's talking to us. In prophecy. We'll learn His ways. And you know, it doesn't say this, but it's part of it. We're going to desire to learn His ways. We're going to want to learn the ways. And then as we learn His ways, we are going to walk in His paths. And we're going to live as He has commanded. John 6:45 in closing. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Do you know where the prophets taught that Jesus quotes? Isaiah chapter 2. They shall be taught of God. He said, everyone that's taught of God, He said, they're going to come to Me. And the Bible plainly tells us, if we come to Jesus, we'll be coming to His church. If we become members of the body of Christ, we're becoming members of His church. The church that was established, which is the kingdom of God, in the book of Acts chapter 2. Entrance into this kingdom was not only prophesied, but Jesus Himself told us about the entrance. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't get much more plainer than that or much more specific than that. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, I'd ask you this. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ came to this world, lived, died for you, and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures? Do you believe that? Do you believe He is the most powerful, awesome Son of God? Do you believe that He has all authority? Do you believe He has authority in your life? Now, here's the next question. Are you living like He has all authority in your life? Or are you like those in the days of the judges that do your own thing? So the next question is, when Jesus said we have to believe, then we have to be baptized. In baptism, we have our sins washed away. Acts 22:16. We gain a clean conscience, a clear conscience to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. So according to the Bible, not me, I don't know, it's not up to me. But according to God's Word, we're told that if you want to become His child, you must believe and be baptized. And then when you read the book of Acts, all through that wonderful book, the church is established and these folks are going around baptizing people. 3,000 on Acts 2nd chapter, 5,000 in Acts chapter 4, and then multitudes will be baptized into Christ. Don't tell me baptism is not essential or important. Now, Christian, are you still doing your own thing? Has life in the church given you a different perspective, a different direction? If not, you need forgiveness. So here's the invitation. If you need to come, whether it be to be baptized or to get forgiveness for just doing your own thing rather than doing it God's way, or if you need strength or support or help, then consider the invitation while we stand and sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into Thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to Thee, out of my sickness into Thy health, out of my want and into Thy wealth, out of my sin and into Thyself. Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of Thy home. Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of Thy sheltering fold, ever Thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to Thee.
Terry, thank you.